would say I think I got a little touched with that one. Goodness. Good morning. We begin our summer sermon series with a look at the things that people do during the summer season. Next month, we'll take a trip through places where the land meets the sea with beaches of the Bible.
I didn't know there were.
Then you're going to have to come and find out. That's part of
it.
Yes. Today, however, we close out Pride Month with a look at Genesis through the lens of family reunions and gatherings. You recall that I said I was also going to try and make my reflections a little shorter during the summer. That didn't happen. I am so sorry. I'm not sure that that's within my capabilities. I'm not sure why I say that. It's always hopeful, though. Will you join me in a moment of prayer, please? Sweet, sweet Spirit of care, loving one who sees us, hears us when we cry out, sees us when we wander, feels us when we are cast out and pushed away, when we are in need. You are here. Deep well of grace, hope, love, and possibility. Refresh us as we lay down the burdens that we have carried, and grant us an awareness of your presence near, near as our own breath, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. Family values. Both reasonably good words separately, and yet whenever I hear them together now, I always cringe a little inside. Family values. Wikipedia says that although it's a vague phrase with shifting meanings, it's most often associated with social and religious conservatives. I think that's the part that makes me wince. It is what people proclaim as Christian values and biblical principles, which somehow translate into an ideal known as the traditional family. A mythical creation which is somehow claimed by conservative groups to be instituted in the Bible by God. Now, as one who has read, well, most of the Bible, I kind of get stuck on that one. I mean, have they ever even read any of the Bible? Can we be so far apart across such a religious and cultural divide? Now, the Bible is a study in paradox and mystery to me, and it has never been a source of easy answers, but rather a deep font, a veritable well of complicated questions. Family values. It's a slippery code phrase. Whose family? Whose values? The variations over that theme are huge. That's also why I get a little uneasy when someone says, my church is just like family. Whoa. Which family? The Adams? The Cleavers? The Sopranos? The Bradys? The Simpsons? Now, of course, all of those are fictitious, but, well, so is the concept of family values, has some claims that are rooted in biblical traditions. Honestly, it makes about as much sense to model one's family after a biblical family as it does to say that Jesus rode a dinosaur, or that our climate is not changing right before our very lives.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe we have also heard relatives say, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Well, Adam and Eve had two children, two siblings, one who murdered the other. Over what? A religious offering, God's favor. It seems that biblical families have been dysfunctional from the very start. And human interpretation of religion has been coming in between people, in between family members, ever since in the beginning. And that's just barely four chapters into the first book, for goodness sake. It definitely doesn't get any better on down the road, I can promise you. Or if it does get better, It gets better if one is a fan of the high drama of good stories, which I certainly am. In fact, if it weren't for family drama, the Bible would have a lot fewer stories and a whole lot less to talk about. Drama, that's the only real family value that I can see in common with today's family. Now, in any case, family matters. And in the summer, many may travel to spend time with family, distant relatives, some distant in every sense of the word. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Indeed. Regardless, many may have memories of summers past, reunions, family gatherings, and get-together, both pleasant and unpleasant. And it is that unpleasant kind that seems to make us feel alone, as if our family is the only one to have such trials and tribulations. Well, you don't have to look very far to see that that's not the case at all. Family, can't live without them, sometimes can't live with them. And when it comes to pain, few can inflict pain like a family can. They have a tackle box of bait, lines, hooks, and lures to get us all tangled up. They have historical knowledge. They are aware of every single weakness and often show little reservation about using these things to cause each other pain. When it comes to inflicting pain, family members generally have an entire arsenal of weapons at their disposal. Hey, you remember when you were six? You got sick in church, puked on the preacher? That's pretty funny, wasn't it? Just this week, I was talking to two individuals who had transitioned genders, and they both were lamenting about some of their relatives who, whenever they got upset or irritated with them, intentionally misgendered them or resorted to using their old name like an ice pick, poking at them. Our family knows our vulnerabilities, our weak spots, and the pain they can inflict upon us often hurts us harder, and it hurts us longer, sometimes a lifetime, if we don't let it go, because we usually have some measure of care back for them, care that gives additional weight to every single interaction with them, both positive and negative. So family almost always has additional leverage with us, historical, emotional, even when it comes to the kind of care necessary for survival in this world. Now here's a little food. $10 for a meal. A little bread and water. Now go away into the desert. Into the wilderness. Go to the bus station. Leave town. I think many of us in the GLBT communities may have known at one time or another the pain and the sting that can be inflicted by family members. Even if everyone gets along fine now, the memory of the past can haunt and can sometimes come to the forefront with family gatherings, with reunions, picnics, weddings, birthdays, family celebrations. All can be occasions of angst and anxiety for us, especially for those of us who may have come from families who rigidly enforce some form of conformity. Parents who tried to make us too much like them. Celebratory family meals, those are infamous for revealing and airing deep family divisions, as relationships are sometimes completely digested along with the food. What should be a joyous occasion can suddenly turn bitter and sour and hard to swallow, and depending on the family, it can end quite badly. Such is the way of our family in the scripture today. A big get-together, a big celebration, food, a feast, a great feast, happy times, laughter, and then wait, uh-oh. Maybe just a little too much laughter. The word used for what Ishmael was doing to Isaac is sometimes translated as playing with, mocking, teasing, laughing, taunting. It can even be affectionate, playful. It was just sibling stuff, perhaps. Now, the root word used appears 13 times in the Hebrew Bible, and the way it is translated is dependent heavily upon the context in which it's used. So, we really don't know for certain exactly what happened between Isaac and Ishmael that set Sarah off. But isn't that the way with family? Anger moves in mysterious ways. Regardless, something got to Sarah and made her feel that Ishmael and his mother Hagar were getting just a little bit too close for comfort. And so they needed to be driven away. They needed to be pushed away, far away. Now, she could have driven them away emotionally, but she opted for the more permanent and physical parting of ways, namely being cast out into the desert. Now, that's pretty harsh. Oh, and wasn't there something about an inheritance in there? Wasn't it? How many times have family relationships come apart over inheritance, over money, over grandma's sewing machine, over Aunt Thelma's china, family legacy, over the family name? Some individuals who transition are forced to leave the family name behind because a relative's thinking it's a bit too close for their comfort. Or even the right to claim mom or dad's kindness, love, and affection. Now, here's the thing. As far as we know, Isaac and Ishmael had no issue with one another. It was the parents who had the issues, the grown-ups. And yet, this clearly marks the moment of a broken relationship, deeply broken between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac, whose name means laughter, and from whom would descend the Hebrews, the Jewish people, the Jewish faith, the line of Jesus Christ, and the faith of Christianity. And Ishmael, whose name means God hears, who is said to have built the Kaaba, the Holy Kaaba, the first Islamic house of worship in Mecca, built it along with his father Abraham on God's instructions. Ishmael, from whom would descend the Ishmaelites, the Arab people, Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the faith of Islam. And both today still battle one another and each other by proxy, still wrestling for an inheritance, wronging each other in the name of righteousness, the right to be right. Each today claiming and maintaining that they are the chosen ones, they are the favored ones, the ones who received the blessing from God as the firstborn of Abraham. And the holy scriptures of each tend to support those differing views. Who really is Abraham's firstborn? Now, that needle of doubt and question was probably very much pricking at Sarah's sensibilities when she saw the two of Abraham's children playing together, horsing around, laughing together, and her heart was suddenly hardened. Perhaps she felt her place or her son's place in the family was threatened. But suddenly she wanted it made very clear that Isaac was the true firstborn son and the one who would receive the blessing as such. And she, as a result, would indeed be the matriarch. So she calls for Abraham to cast out Hagar, who, as a servant, had no rights at all, along with her son, Ishmael. And how many times have we been cast out? Sent away from family, friends, church community by the hardened hearts of others. Others who feared our very existence and any association with us. Driven away from God by our church communities because we were too close for their comfort. Like lost and wounded children, so many of us have knocked on the door of the faith tradition of our youth, seeking reunion, seeking healing, seeking an invitation to return to the gathering, to return to the party, to the festival, to the feast, to return to the table. A table that has consistently turned our communities away. Oh, yes, some are becoming welcoming, maybe, sort of, as long as you don't talk about it too much. I sometimes wonder how often you will hear the words gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender spoken from those pulpits. I simply can't understand how people can support the existence of places that do not support our existence. Amen.
Amen.
Places that only give us a little bread and a little water and then send us out into the desert, out into the wilderness. Now, we may have been driven away from God by our church families, but here is the thing. God is here. God is here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God comes with us into our desert, into our wilderness. Even when we think we are alone and no one hears our cry. Just as when Troy Perry's friend, Tony Valdez, said, "We're just a bunch of queers. We're nobody. We're nobody. God doesn't care about us." But Troy was aware of the presence of the divine. And he knew we are somebody, each one of us. And he kept looking, he kept seeking, and he found the well. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. God goes with us, God is here. And he founded Metropolitan Community Church in 1968 because he kept looking for the well. And how many times have we been in Sarah's place, allowing our jealousy and our fear of losing our place and our position in this world to break apart our relationship with others? How often have we heard the cries of others in the wilderness, yet failed to point them or to lead them to the well, to the places of nourishment and refreshment? The places of nourishment and refreshment within our own family, as a part of our family. Now, the second reading today by Khalil Gibran, an Arab American, is fitting in so many ways. My favorite line at the moment when speaking of children is, quote, "You may strive to be like them, but seek not to make them like you." Sometimes how many of our parents have tried to make us like them? Life goes not backwards, nor tarries with yesterday. I learned a great deal from my parents, but it was only when they became more like me that we all found the deep well of grace necessary for us to survive and to move forward with our family relationships. I was visiting someone in the hospital on Gallows Road this week, and as I always try to do in a hospital, I stopped by the chapel on my way out, seeking out an oasis, a little place of peace, a place to meditate, reflect, and pray for all of those in the building and around it. The fear, the hope, the worry, the concern, and the pain, all of these are almost palpable for me in a hospital. Now, nearly all the chapels today are interfaith. Thank God, Allah, Yahweh, Great Spirit. And this one was quite beautiful. There was an artful wooden Star of David on one pulpit, a beautiful carved descending dove on the other pulpit, and there was a curtain in the back behind which I could see the edges of prayer rugs protruding. And there on the floor outside of the curtain was a pair of women's shoes. And there in front of the Star of David in the pew was a Jewish man rocking slowly in prayer. Now, as I took my seat there among them, as I prayed, I began to weep as I felt a palpable presence there as we were there united in our pain. The living one who hears us, hearing our cry. Is that what it will take to have a reunion? United in pain, in our tears. Don't let me see the baby die. Don't let me see the child die. Indeed, Isaac and Ishmael did get back together. They did meet again, as so many families and relatives and siblings do at a funeral, setting aside any differences in death, together united in pain, to lay to rest and bury their father, Abraham, and to do so together. Abraham, who died at a ripe old age, to bury him together in the cave of the parents, the cave of Machpelah. Today, it is a sacred site for Jews, Muslims, and Christians. And we are told in Genesis 25:11, after burying Abraham, God blessed Isaac, who lived near the well of the living one who sees me. There are all kinds of family squabbles taking place all over the world today. Disagreements, feuds, wars between nations, between people, between members of the human family, between all who find themselves just a little bit too close for their comfort. Now, as we reflect on these things, it is fitting that today is Eid al-Fitr, the feast of the breaking of the Muslim fast and the conclusion of the holy month of Ramadan. And I wonder, will we ever be able to come to a table together comfortably, just for one day, without squabbling? I want to close with a few words from Anne Lamott. Families, it's hard, hard, hard. No matter how cherished and astonishing they may also be, you might as well start out at the dinner table. That way you can do this work in comfortable pants. When Blake said that we are here to learn to endure the beams of love, he knew that your family would be an intimate part of this. Bearing the beams of love. To endure love, to carry love, to bring love forth. Somewhere along the way, we have to make peace. Peace among nations, peace with our families, peace in our homes and in our hearts. Are we tarrying too long with yesterday and our family reunions? Life goes not backwards, but flows ever onward and forward. Let us pray together for the comfort of others. And let us never stop seeking the well of the living one who hears us all. May it be so.